Hey, welcome to Strong Tower Radio today. I'm George Corliss.
Hi, folks. I'm Jelaine Fenner.
And I'm Teresa Williams with the Wexford Conservation District, and I'm the Garden Gal.
And it's time for Good Growing with the Garden Gal, and we've got a lot on the agenda today. Teresa's going to be talking about surveying the forest in our first segment, and then ordering seeds. Jelaine, who doesn't like looking at seed catalogs this time of year?
And well, you got to get prepared, so that's why you start looking at those seed catalogs.
And they always have new things, and they always look so good in the catalog.
Yes.
When they get done growing, it's sometimes a little bit different in my garden. I don't know about yours.
Mine too.
And then we're going to be talking about the crop of the month, which is onions. And I just had a friend of mine, Teresa, with this thaw, went out and dug some of his carrots up, and they were just humongous. I couldn't believe how big they were. I bet they were at least a foot and a half long, and they were probably 4 inches in circumference anyway, if not maybe just a little bigger. And I thought they were kind of woody and stuff, but they looked, you know, when they showed up close, really fresh. I don't know what kind of carrot they were. Have you got any idea?
Well, there's different types of carrots that are bred to have different qualities, and there's some that are bred for winter growing or winter harvest. In other words, they really adapt well to those cold temperatures and staying in the ground, and some varieties taste incredibly sweet if you do that. Some even have a nickname of candy carrots, because if you let them go through those cold temperatures, they can develop some real nice sweetness to them.
Really? It causes the sugar to come out of into the carrot?
It changes some of the carbohydrates into sugars, and that's why they can taste so wonderfully sweet and delicious.
So it's good to leave them in the ground if you want sweet carrots.
If you have the right type of carrot.
Oh, okay.
So you should pay attention to variety on that. And maybe when we get to seeds, we can talk a bit more about that.
Good Growing with the Garden Gal is a program that's going to help you to become stewards of your own natural resources, whether you're a farmer, a backyard gardener like most of us, or you're into forestry or animal husbandry. Our goal is to provide information and education on these subjects and more. And so I'm just super excited about today. And Jelaine, you want to start us off on a word of prayer?
Sure. Dear Heavenly Father, we always come to you thanking you that you love us so much. And Lord, we really are very thankful how you help us to be able to know more about your world through gardening, through the seeds you provide, and helping us to be a little bit of maybe not exactly a creator, but growing things that you have provided for us. And we just pray that you would bless this program. And we're thankful for Teresa and all the knowledge she has and how she's here to help our listener become better gardeners. In Jesus' name, amen.
Amen. And Teresa, this first segment about surveying the forest, you could kind of do two for one, because a lot of people are kind of itching for maple syrup right now.
Yes.
And I'm sure they're surveying the playing field at the moment, but do you know much about maple syrup?
I know a bit. I've tapped trees at our place. I've never done it commercially, but I've done it as a hobby.
Now, the weather has been just unbelievably up and down and all around. Are they ready to tap yet, or is it something that people should wait? If we have an early spring, what happens in that case?
It's always weather dependent. So what makes for good syrup run weather is when you've got sunny days that are maybe 40 degrees. And then this is the crucial part. The temperatures at night have to dip back down below 32 degrees. And so anytime you have those weather conditions, you can tap.
Now, when we're talking about surveying the forest, you say it's a great time to get a really good look at your trees. If you've got like a lot, some people may have just a couple of acres, or maybe just really nice trees around their home. Others may have 40-acre parcels or 80-acre parcels and other things like that. What are we looking for this time of year?
Well, this time of year, whether you have just a backyard tree or if you have a woodlot of several acreage, it's great to look at the health of those trees, because you can see things that when the leaves are on might be more difficult to see. You can see where dead branches are more easily. Now, I'm talking about the trees that lose their leaves in the fall. You can see where the density of the stems, you know, how many, well, that's more for a forest situation. Forests can be too thick, just like a carrot patch can be too thick. So you want to take a look at how much is growing out there. You also want to take a look at the size of your trees, because the size can give you clues as to what's possible with your trees and what kind of management might be needed. And then you want to know your tree species.
Now, are you talking mainly in that particular instance about like red pine and thinning of the red pine or
any kind of
any
forest
kind
tree,
of tree mm-hmm. like that? And so a lot of people maybe have one or the other or even both. I notice I've got a number of friends, and I actually used to help in a logging industry for a couple of years when I was much younger. And sometimes they would take every other row mm-hmm. to thin it out. Sometimes they would take every other tree to thin it out, depending on how big or small that the trees were. But when we got into like a woods type of a situation, I noticed that the folks would always go through, in fact, my boss would look for trees that were possibly veneer trees to start out with, because those are the big dollar trees, and he always hauled those out of there first. Do most woods have veneer trees, or is that something that's just, you know, out of the blue for most people? And is that something that they can kind of tell themselves if it could possibly be a veneer tree?
I'm going to take a step back from that for just a second and work up to that. If we are thinking about veneer, we're thinking first about a hardwood tree stand. We're not thinking about pines.
Right.
So if we look at a hardwood tree stand, if you can go in there and take a look at what you've got and is it healthy? First of all, you have to determine what kind of trees you have, because some trees are never going to be veneer just by the virtue of their species, and others could be. So, and I'd like to invite your listeners anywhere in the Wexford area, if they have trouble identifying trees in the winter, we're hosting a winter tree ID workshop on March 3rd at Kenwood Park. Bring your own snowshoes, or we can refer you to places that will rent them to you. But the first thing is to know, first of all, what species of trees are out there. And then take a look at the health of those trees, because an unhealthy tree isn't going to make a good anything. So when we think about removing trees, we want to think about taking out the trees that are not healthy for whatever reason, if they've been attacked by insects or disease, or maybe they're just incredibly crooked. And if having a timber sale is one of your goals, a crooked tree isn't going to bring you much money. So when we have a timber sale, we want to look at taking out a portion of the things that are not growing well as looking at, okay, what things might produce an income for me. And you're right, veneer logs are top dollar, but we also have saw logs that can be made into lumber, and then there's another class called poles, and depending on the tree species and how big they are, maybe a pole sale as well.
So like at Hydro Lake or some of the other things where they're making poles for
telephone poles.
Electric, right? Mm-hmm. Telephone poles and other things like that.
Or even fence posts.
Right. I saw that the other day. Yeah, mm-hmm. They actually take that and make greenwood out of them. And so they stay 20, 30, 40 years. They don't have too much of an effect, you know, from just a regular cedar post like they used to years ago. It used to cut a lot of cedar posts. So that's why I was saying that. And folks, if you just tuned in, we're listening to Good Growing with the Garden Gal, and we've got Teresa Williams in here. And this first segment, we're talking about surveying the forest. What about the bark, Teresa? Is there anything that would just alert us right off the bat that there's a problem with this tree?
If you see bark that's peeling off, falling away from the tree, that's a sign that that tree's really ill. Something's going on with that, and it's dying, frankly. And I'm not talking about white or paper birch, which has that naturally peeling bark. I'm talking about a tree that doesn't normally have that peeling bark. So if you see bark falling off, that tree's seriously ill.
Now, do porcupines sometimes injure trees like that, too?
There's a lot of wildlife that will. They'll porcupines, they're not going to have the bark falling off the entire tree. You're going to see like a patch that's where the bark has come off, and that can be wildlife damage. Sometimes you'll see a buck rub on a tree. So wildlife can do things to it, but that is very different than the bark falling off all the way around a branch.
Now, do you guys have a forestry division?
We have a forester on staff.
Okay.
And many conservation districts in the state of Michigan do, especially once you get north of US 10, pretty much all of them do. There's below US 10, it's more scattered as to whether or not the district has a forester. But for those districts that do have a forester, that person is able to go out and do a one-on-one site visit with a landowner and can talk to them about, here's what you have in your forest, here's what's going on with it, here are some possible management strategies for you to consider. And always they take into account, what are the landowner's goals? Sometimes it's income, so a timber sale would be appropriate. Sometimes it's more wildlife habitat, so different management management practices would be recommended. Or sometimes it's just they own land because they love it and they want to enjoy the beauty of it. And so how do you keep your woods healthy? So whatever a landowner's interest might be, a forester can help them manage their woods so that their interests are realized.
Teresa, do they sometimes also suggest replanting once things are taken out?
Sure. Yeah. It depends on the kind of tree. If you think about aspen, clear cutting sometimes has a bad name, but if you want to promote, say, grouse or deer habitat, if you actually clear cut aspen, which is taking off all the stems, it will produce a big flush of new growth without you having to do anything. And that makes some prime wildlife habitat. So if you have aspen, the recommendation might be to take it all off. If you have red pine, it might be time for a row thinning, like what you mentioned a few minutes ago. If the red pine is fully mature, then you might want to take all of it out and replant it to something. In a hardwood forest, maybe underplanting, but establishing a whole new forest from hardwoods is particularly challenging because of deer and rabbits love to eat young hardwood stems. So you can do it, but it's an investment. You've got to take some measures to keep the wildlife from eating your trees when they're young.
Now I have a question. The foresters, sure. Don't they use satellite imaging also to see what has been maybe in the past and I don't know how long ago we've had some satellite photos, but I've seen that a forester had something from like 10 or 15 years ago and see what's been going on.
We have aerial photographs, not satellite photographs, but aerial photographs. And I know in our office we have a flight of photos from 1938.
Wow.
So we can look back for, not every year, because they don't do it every year, but often, yeah, we can get a history of aerial photography from quite a long ways back.
That's great.
Are some of the different trees that have suffered from insect damage?
Well, in Michigan, we've lost most of our ash to the emerald ash borer, and that's been a really sad situation. And that's one, if you see the bark falling off the ash tree, that tree's pretty much dead already, and it's probably from the emerald ash borer. Beech bark disease is another concern, and one that we're picking up now is oak wilt is another concern. So anybody who has red oaks, really want to tell them don't do any pruning between April and at least mid-July. Because if you prune, that attracts this little beetle that will come and spread the disease. So if you need to do, that's why we're saying, hey, go out now and look at your woods. And if it needs to do pruning, do it now. And that's true for most insects, most diseases, is that period April through July. That's when most diseases and insects are the most active. So if we're going to do any kind of cutting, we want to do it when the insects and the diseases aren't active.
Well, that really makes sense. I notice on your notes here, you've got a tool called an angle gauge.
Mm-hmm.
Costs about $12. What is that all about?
If you really want to get into forest management and sort of take it to the next level where you can figure out how much wood is in your forest, it's a simple tool. And what it helps you do is get an estimate of essentially the cross-section of all the trees that are growing out in your woods. And we refer to it as basal area per acre. So in other words, if you think about a tree and you cut that tree off at 4.5 feet, now nobody's going to do this, but this is just telling you what it measures, and you measured the surface area of that tree at 4.5 feet, and you figure out how much surface area is growing in your woods. And this is it's an inexpensive little metal tool that you basically stand in a place and go around in a circle and you count how many trees fully fill the opening of that gauge. And then you multiply it by whichever factor you're using, usually 10. And it's quick, simple, easy tool, only costs about $12. So if somebody really wants to be active in managing their woods, it's a fun way to do it.
Now, going back to the ash trees, is it best to get those out of your woods as soon as possible when they're diseased, or?
Yeah, with that emerald ash borer, the best you can hope for is a salvage sale. There's every ash tree that gets a borer is going to die. You know it. And once the tree is dead, it's really not marketable. But when you do that, when you cut down these trees, be it a tree that died from oak wilt or emerald ash borer, We want to make sure that we don't spread that any more than we possibly can. And that's why you see so many signs around, don't move firewood, don't move firewood, because that's how the ash borer got to northern Michigan. That's how some oak wilt is spreading, is because people move firewood, and when they move the firewood, they move the disease or the insect with it.
Now, what do you mean by move it? Because I'm thinking, you know, we got firewood stacked outside or stacked. You mean from one location to another?
Yeah, I mean, like, let's say more than 5 miles from where you're at.
Okay.
And even that might be, with oak wilt, that might be a bit generous. Maybe I wouldn't move. With oak, what we really recommend is for you to cover it with a tarp and seal it for a year before it's moved. Mm-hmm. Because that's so devastating, and it spreads so easily. So oak, really not at all. But other wood, I would say within 5 miles, like the emerald ash borer, that insect happens to be a strong flyer. So if you move firewood a couple miles, you're not doing anything more than what the insect's going to do on its own. But be very, very careful about moving firewood.
And probably a lot of the owners are cutting that and using it for firewood themselves,
yeah,
or, you know, our friends or neighbors or whatever. And so that's just a shame, too. I noticed that the ash trees, it seems like they don't necessarily grow in the forest. They kind of grow around the outside of it that I've seen in our woods. And, boy, it's just amazing. You sit there and look at those trees, especially in the springtime when they get their growth of the leaves. And here's all these beautiful trees. I think they die from the top on down, don't they? The ash borer causes
generally,
that problem.
Yeah.
Yeah. Mm-hmm. And it's just a shame. I remember when we used to cut those, that wood is so hard, you could take a maul, and you could almost just drop the maul. You don't have to swing it or anything, and it just splits so nice, and it burns so hot, and it's just a great tree. And I remember years ago, along with hickory and maybe some of those other woods, they used to make baseball bats out of them.
Mm-hmm.
And I remember some of the guys actually used to even make their own and hone those. So it was kind of interesting. They would take a bone after they got done, and then they said it hardened the wood. I have no idea. But anyway, folks, that's about surveying the forest, and we're going to take a break right now. But when we come back, you want to get those seed catalogs out. And on a cold winter night, you know, kind of pump the heat up in the house or throw another log on the fire and turn the light on and just enjoy yourself looking at these seed catalogs. And we're going to be talking about that. So stay tuned. We'll be right back.